Welcome. We're glad you're here. If you are a guest, we're especially glad you're hanging out with us this morning. I know a lot of you are here for something special we're doing a little bit later in the service as we have a very special day for our church as we install a pastor today. So if you're here for that, we are thankful for you're here. But no matter why you came to Genesis, we're glad you're here this morning. Appreciate you worshiping with us and pray that this morning will be a time where you see Jesus clearly and meet him deeply, and he will shape your life. There was an insurance claim that came in, and the insurance company wanted a little more information. And so this is a letter that was sent back to the insurance claim by a bricklayer explaining his injuries. Dear sir, I am writing in response to your request for additional information for my insurance claim. In block number 3 of the accident claim form, I wrote, trying to do the job alone, as the cause of my accident. You said in your letter that I should explain that statement more fully. I trust the following details will be sufficient. I'm a bricklayer by trade. On the date of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. Rather than carrying the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley which was attached to the side of the building at the 6th floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the bricks into it. Then I went back to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of bricks. You will note on block number 22 of the claim form that my weight is 150 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded up the side of the building at a very rapid rate of speed. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains my fractured skull and collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley. By this time, I regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel then weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to the information in block number 11 regarding my weight. You guys are supposed to laugh at this. This is funny. Loosen up a little, okay? I know some of you were up late last night. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building in the vicinity of the 3rd floor. I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the 2 fractured ankles and the lacerations on my legs and lower body. The second encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell onto the pile of bricks, and fortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I'm sorry to report, however, that as I lay on the bricks in pain, unable to stand and watching the empty barrel 6 stories above me, I again lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. The empty barrel weighed more than the rope, so it came down upon me and broke my leg. I hope I have furnished a sufficient explanation as to trying to do the job alone was stated in the accident, and I can guarantee you that I will never try to do the job alone again. Trying to do it alone. We're in a series here that we just started last week on this amazing letter from a guy named Paul to this church in Philippi. Philippi was an ancient Greek city, and Paul had visited there. Paul planted this church about 10 years earlier. Paul actually was thrown in prison in the city of Philippi for preaching the gospel. And now it's about 10 years later. He loved these people. He was just had a deep affection. We'll read about that in a few minutes for them, because even though he'd left about 10 years ago, he maintained a deep relationship, and they deeply cared for him and were connected to his ministry in a really beautiful, deep way. And kind of the theme, and this is kind of where we're going in this series, is the fact that now Paul is in prison again in Rome. He's been in some sort of jail between 2 and 4 years at the time of this writing, and either has just finished his defense in a trial and is awaiting the verdict, or is awaiting the opportunity to defend himself to the Emperor of Rome himself and his court, the Emperor Nero. He's appealed to Rome as a Roman citizen with something that could be a capital offense, and therefore he has the right to give his defense in the Roman court in the city of Rome with maybe Nero himself, at the very least, Nero's court. And so he is awaiting this trial and stuff, and he writes this letter to this church in Philippi. And here's the crazy thing. And if you missed last week, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it online or on our app. The crazy thing about this is here you have Paul, who's been in prison for preaching the gospel, writing to these people in this city that's about 800 miles away. And the theme of this book is joy. It's joy. We live in America, and our founding document tells us that we have certain unalienable rights, right? Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. And kind of the American experiment is built around the fact that we are going to pursue this goal of pursuing happiness, the pursuit of happiness. You can see this if you get in any room with a group of parents and just ask this question: what do you want for your kids? It's real quick. The response happens really quick. I want my kids to be. What do you want for yourself? I just want to be happy. I'm going to do whatever is going to make me happy. We are on this quest for happiness. But what's coupled with this in our experiment, and so deeply entrenched in all of us, is that the American ideal is the pursuit of happiness that is coupled with this idea that's called rugged individualism. In other words, I am pursuing my path, my dreams, my goals. I am about me. It is all about my pursuit. And we are so entrenched in the idea of I, me, and keeping myself at the center. That not only are we making happiness this ultimate goal, but we are saying, listen, the purpose of my life is really about my pursuit, my goal, my dreams, and my values. And it's about me pursuing something in this rugged individual, pulling myself up by the bootstraps, making the most of myself, getting my dreams. We get it. It is bombarded from every angle, every approach to us, where we're told that the greatest thing you can have in your life is to make much of yourself, to pursue your dreams, to go after what you want and what you think will make you happy. And for some reason, what's happening in our culture, it's killing our kids, is that this pursuit of happiness and this I'm going to go for what makes me happy, this individualism approach, it is not working. We are telling people that your goal in life is just to be true to yourself and to go for what you want. And so, like, even in Christianity, this is so embedded in the way we think that we turn a whole bunch of Bible verses in the scripture into what I call coffee mug verses and read it through that lens. And what's going on here is that Paul, we're going to hear Paul from a prison talk about his joy. And he is saying not only about his joy, he's talking about them as a people, this church in this city where life is hard, persecution for being a follower of Jesus is real, things are difficult, they do not live with all the you know, wealth and the prosperity that we have here. They live simple, hard lives. Some of the people in the church are rich, some of them are very poor, they're from all kinds of backgrounds and stories, but they are loving Jesus together, and he points out something that is very deep and very rich, and I think is really it a core for the pursuit of joy. In other words, if you want to be happy, we need to hear what has been so entrenched into our ears in so many ways, and we need to hear what the gospel says to address that. And so maybe the pursuit of happiness, which is promised as an unalienable right, is elusive because if I am pursuing happiness, I will never catch it. But maybe doing this alone will leave me empty and hopeless, but the pursuit of something that is greater with a group of people in partnership, this is the key word we're going to find this morning, this idea of partnership, is really core to me finding joy, finding happiness, finding something that will sustain me and hold me no matter what my circumstances. So grab a Bible. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11 this morning. And as we look at this, I'm going to we're going to read it, and I'm going to show you a couple things about what I mean here in just a minute about the coffee mug verse. And then what we're going to do is we're going to interact with this text and see what this has to say about partnership and why partnership and joy might go together. All right? Partnership and joy might go together. Philippians chapter 1, we'll begin with verse 3. If you don't have a Bible in your row, there's Bibles for you, page 1083. Make sure everybody has a Bible. Open your app, whatever it is that you are using to read with us this morning. We will read verses 3 to 11. I'm going to read it first and then come back and show you a couple things, all right? I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ Jesus, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now let me show you a couple of the coffee mug verses, okay, that people put on t-shirts, put on coffee mugs. So here's the first one. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Good verse. So now, understand this. I'm not against coffee mug verses. What we do is we find verses that say some really good things. But there's something going on in this text that you need to be aware of. So then look at verse 9. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Another good verse, man. Put it on a t-shirt. Put it on. That one may be a little long. You may need a big coffee mug, like one of those ones, you know, like Mike Burley would need, that where he just drinks from it all day long, right? But here's the deal. I want you to think about how you just read that. And here's what went on in this room. I'm just telling you. You did this in your mind. You didn't even think about it. It's just part of the way you read this passage, you read scripture. When you heard you, you said me. We read these. Look at this, verse 6 again. He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And this is the way we say, he who began a good work in me, yes, he who began a good work in me began this, he will bring it to completion, like what God's doing in me. It's me, centered. And here's the thing you need to know. There's a bunch of yous in this passage. In English, we have this problem that you can be singular or you can be plural, unless you grew up in Alabama. Down there, it's y'all. Or there's places in like the Ozarks where it's Ewens. Every time the you is in verses 3 to 11, it is the second person plural. He is never talking to you so that it means me. He's saying he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. I'm praying for y'all, all of you, like collectively, I'm praying for you so that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. The whole nature of this passage is speaking to people who are in partnership and community, who are connected to one another, and he is praying for something that happens to people in this type of partnership that happens collectively. And I want you to see what he says here. Look back again in verse 1 and 2. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, y'all, youans, always in every prayer, the word prayer here in verse 4 is like, I am making requests for you. This is what this is a word for prayer that literally means I am lifting your needs and your challenges and your hurts and your pains. He's going to walk through this passage and tell us what some of these are, or through this book, we're going to find out what some of these things that he's praying over are. But I'm lifting my requests. I am praying specifically for you. I am lifting you up for you, making my prayer with, there it is, with joy. Now listen to what Paul's saying. Paul's looking at a group of people in a city that's 800 miles away and says, when I pause and I pray for you, it brings me joy. Because my mind goes to who you are and our relationship and our partnership. If you were to outline this text, what you would find is that what's taking place in this passage happens a lot in Paul's letters. This guy, Paul, who was a missionary, who went all over the known world at the time, preaching the gospel and planting churches, and he wrote 13 letters that are books of the New Testament, books of the Bible, 13 letters inspired by God, but from his pen and his heart, wrote 13 letters. And one of the things that Paul does is Paul, at times, says, I'm going to pray. And then what he does is he interweaves thoughts of prayer and actually vertical conversation with dialogue to the people he's writing to. So sometimes you're not sure if he's talking to God about the people or if he's talking to the people about God. He just kind of interweaves it so that it's almost like a three-way conversation where God is involved and Paul is talking up, he's talking out. He's talking up, he's talking out. I'm praying for you, and oh, by the way, here's why. And so if you're going to look at this passage, what we have is in verse 3 and 4, Paul says, I pray with you, and my prayer, I'm lifting my petitions, it's with thanksgiving. I'm giving thanks for you. And he says, this is what I'm doing, and it's bringing me joy, my prayer. Then, starting in verse 5 and down to verse 8, he tells us what it is about them that is bringing him joy and why he's praying. And then in verse 9 through 11, without batting an eye, he switches back and he starts praying. And he's writing his prayer down so that we see the actual prayer he has for them collectively. And so what does that mean for us today? We may not have Paul present, but this is inspired by God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit, and he is speaking to us. And even though we don't have a relationship with Paul, the truth of this passage preaches to us and speaks to us about the core idea. And the core idea here is in verse 5. Making my prayer with joy, verse 4, because. Why does Paul have joy when he prays? Because of your partnership in the gospel. See, we're pursuing happiness as an individual kind of pursuit. I'm going after what makes me happy. And Paul says, my joy is found in partnership. A pastor named S.D. Gordon, who lived in the 1800s, said this, joy is distinctly a Christian word and a Christian thing. It is the reverse of happiness. Happiness is the result of what happens to an agreeable sort. But joy has its springs deep down inside, and that spring never runs dry. No matter what happens, only Jesus gives that joy, and he had joy singing its music within, even under the shadow of the cross. And what Paul's trying to say to us here is that this idea of partnership is part of the depth of where the spring flows from. I have joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Now, something really interesting that those of you who are part of Genesis Church, we're going to look at this word partnership for just a second. The New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. Paul is writing in ancient, it's called Koine Greek. We have translations that are in English. And aren't you thankful that our translation this morning is in English, that we're not having to stand up here, me reading the Bible to you from Greek. It would be hard to get past that, but we have English translations. And so what translators have to do is they have to take Greek words and put them into English. And this Greek word is very interesting. In fact, I'm putting the Greek word up here on the screen for you, I think. Now, you see the top one. Would you have gotten that one? But if you see the one below it, this is the Greek word koinonia. Now, for those of you who aren't part of Genesis, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. We have an online community here that people who are part of our church get prayer requests. They can interact with their community groups. They can hear about what's going on, all that. And what is the name of our online community? Koinonia. Yeah, there you go. And we, like, the guy who developed this for us, who's part of our church, literally gave it its name because he understood the meaning, that it means partnership, fellowship. In fact, the word itself is it revolved around this idea of connection around a common cause, common goal, and therefore, because we are in something together, I have this relationship with you that is a partnership, that is fellowship. In Acts chapter 2, it says, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to the fellowship to one another. Like this idea of connection, deep relationship. And he's saying, listen, there's a deep relationship that you have within your church at Philippi, but that deep connection reaches 800 miles. You have a real partnership with me in the gospel. Another interesting thing about this phrase is that the word in here is actually a Greek word that means into. It's not just like in. It's like you have partnership, you have koinonia, this deep connection, this partnership into the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, this central message that Christ came, lived his life, perfect life for us. He died on the cross for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again, defeating death, hell, and the grave forever. And that in Christ, we have hope. And in Christ, we can come to him. He will rescue us from our sins. He will restore our hope and our purpose. He will fill us with every good thing. And he will bring us joy into the gospel. And there's richness in this phrase, idea in this phrase. And so the idea here, what is Paul talking about? Like, he's talking to this church, real people living in a real time, a real place. Well, let me explain what had gone on between them and Paul. Like I said, about 10 years earlier, Paul showed up in the city because of a vision he had from the Lord. He came to the city of Philippi, and he preached the gospel there, and we end up seeing all kinds of people getting saved, coming to faith in Jesus, including this wealthy woman who was from Asia named Lydia. This girl who was a demon-possessed girl comes to faith in Jesus and becomes part of the church. There's a Roman soldier who's a jailer who is about to commit suicide, but he comes to know Jesus. He and his family, this early church, and Paul loves them. He's relational with them. And what we find, and we'll see this as we go through this book, that the Philippian church, more than any other church in the New Testament, has continued to stay in touch with Paul, has loved him, and has known what's going on in his life, and has cared for him. And so when they heard that he was in prison, probably when he was in this town called Caesarea, which is in the northern part of Israel, where he was there for 2 years awaiting his first trial, they heard about this, and they began to mourn and grieve, and they began to pray for Paul. They began to show concern and even ask people to make a trip and to give up time, energy, money. They probably pooled money because it wouldn't have been a cheap trip. And they got these people either to Caesarea or to Rome. And we're not sure for sure in all of these details, but there's a group of people that left Philippi, left behind family and left behind, you know, career, whatever it is, and came, and they had taken up a collection. They had taken up an offering to support what Paul was doing, to make sure his needs were cared for, to support the people who were in Rome with him, taking care of Paul and being around him while he was awaiting his trial. You know, if he had legal needs and legal defense, they were part of that. I mean, all the things that went on. They'd sent this with a guy named Epaphrodite along with another group of people. And what happens is this guy got deathly ill and almost died. And so they literally almost lost one of their church members, one of their loved ones. But he gets better, and Paul sends him back. Paul's going to send this young man who's important to Paul, Timothy, to go visit them. There is this give and take and this deep relationship where they have never abandoned Paul. They've stayed connected to his life, and no matter what he was going through, they were going to be there for him and involved in what he was doing in the preaching of the gospel, and they were friends with Paul. And so when Paul says your partnership in the gospel, he's not just using this as a flippant term. He's like, I have joy because there is something between us that is rich and deep. And when I stand before Nero in his court, you are there with me. It is genuine, deep partnership that is going on. And he's saying, this is for my joy, and it will result in your joy. It's beautiful what's going on here. And so what happens is there's partnership that puts them into the gospel. Let me illustrate this for you. A few years ago, actually a lot of years ago, when I was a little more svelte, working with teenagers and youth group, we were on a mission trip in Alabama, and we went on a white water rafting adventure. It's one of the insane moments of my life. that I still think, what was I actually doing? But I got there, and so they have this huge boat, right? They have this ginormous boat that they were going to put between 8 and 10 people in this boat. And you're going to get in it, and they put you in a helmet, which immediately told me this might not end well. And they gave you a life jacket that was like a bulletproof vest. Like, it wasn't one of these little ones you put on. It's got like this orange stuff and you strap around, right? It's like this life jacket that had like Kevlar, I think. You know, I mean, it was hardy, real thing. And so here I am with like 50 teenagers, and there's all these other people there. They start putting us in a boat, breaking us up into groups, and they start training us. And they tell us exactly what we're supposed to do. And the first thing they taught us was that there's a way to hold the paddle. You have to hold the paddle. So that, like, imagine a paddle that you go, you know, if you go on your nice little float trip, same idea, paddle, but you never hold the paddle like this. You have to put your hand on the top of the paddle, because it may happen that something crazy takes off and you will, in trying to protect yourself, sling that paddle around, and the end of that paddle is hard and can hurt somebody. And this really happened. We got to the end of our trip, and there was a person that had been on that trip who was gravely in danger. Ambulance is there, losing tons of blood, and I think the person survived, but it was actually in question because somebody didn't follow that rule in their boat. Wasn't one of our kids, wasn't one part of our group, but they had swung the paddle around without having their hand on top and hit the person right in the head, and it opened a wound that was dangerous for this person. Now, had I seen that at the beginning, I'd been like, hey, 50 kids, we're going home. I'm not putting you, your parents would freak out. But this happened to the end, so we hop in these, we go up, hop in these boats, and there's all these boats, and all of a sudden, here's what I realize, that I have been put into this boat. And when I've been put into this boat, there's a few things that now are very real in this moment. Number one, this boat is now a container that I am part of this. I am into the boat. Second thing, I really am hoping this boat safely makes it to the bottom of this river, which was like a 5-mile trip, but through some insane places. We had a guide with us. I was really hoping at that moment my guide knew what he was doing. And so I had a destination, I had a goal, I was in the boat, but now I had like 8 other people, 9 other people around this boat who, I didn't care where they were from, what their background was, I didn't care like what they believed in. I didn't care who they voted for president. I didn't care like what they had for breakfast or anything like that. This is what I knew. I was in this boat with them, and we were together going this direction on this crazy adventure that was going to be a lot of fun. And here's where it really got crazy, when our guide got thrown out of the boat. Now what are we doing? And a group effort, we got him back in. It was insane. And so they taught us how to paddle certain ways so we could turn, even through rapids. At this one point in time, he got crazy. He was like, all right, everybody on the right side, start paddling. Everybody on the left side, start pulling back. He had us doing donuts through this rapid where like the water was going. It was insane. And we're doing donuts going down. I'm like, I'm gonna die. And here's what I did. There was this rope down at the bottom. I got my foot like latched onto that rope and wrapped around with my other hand. And I didn't, like, if I started falling out, I was not letting go of that rope because I was not going in that water. It was like 42 degrees. But a couple of people in our boat actually fell out. We had to figure out how to get them back in the boat. It was insane, but here's what happened. I was placed into this boat so that being into that boat gave me a destination and a people. That's koinonia. Now watch this. This is what Paul says. That we have partnership into the gospel. We have partnership into the gospel, which means now I'm not on this alone. Like, this is not a one-man kayaking trip where I'm going down the river, okay? This is me in a boat where I have a people that are going together, and my joy and my getting to the end is dependent on these people, and we're working together, and the destination, and I'm telling you, when we got to the end, it was exhilarating. I was happy to be in the boat. I was also really happy when I got my butt out of that boat. But it was beautiful, and so what happens is that group of people now have something they share in common because of that experience. This is what Paul's saying. Paul's saying that God, in the gospel, in the person of Jesus Christ, has saved us. He has placed us into the gospel. Now we are in this together, and there's a people that we are doing this with. There's a partnership. And Paul says, listen, it is that partnership in the gospel that gives me joy. That is not a kayaking trip. It's not an individual pursuit. Some of you are introverts, and the idea of being around people all the time, this partnership, like what I'm saying right now, is freaking you out. I get it. And some of you are like, my life is so busy. But we are trying to be happy, and it is eluding us. And I think one of the reasons with the American experience and American idea that happiness is so elusive is that we've decided shallow relationships with me going for happiness as a goal will get me there. It just won't work. It's not happening. We've got to find a different journey, and especially as followers of Jesus, we've got to reach deep into what the gospel calls us to, having our lives shaped by Christ so that there is true, deep partnership. What's he talking about? Let me talk about some tears here. I think he is talking about partnership in the gospel that looks like just deep friendship with people. They're deep friends with him. Paul has these deep friendships with these people, Epaphroditus and Timothy, and people who are part of the church. And so there's deep friendships where you are partners in the gospel. There is partnership in the gospel with your community of faith. That's us. Like this church, we are partners in the gospel. And there are joys and beauty that I have. And I'm just telling you that one of my deepest joys in my life is you all. I love you. And I feel like I keep, like, as I've been reading this and studying and wrestling with them, I couldn't get you all out of my mind, because there is a lot of joy in my life. Also a lot of heartache and struggle. And a few angry moments, let's be honest. But a lot of joy because of you all. I love you. Your elders love you. And so the church, there is partnership in the gospel around idea of greater missional partnerships where our church is connected to larger groups that are taking the gospel around the world. And we get to be a part of that because we're in this together, but we are also connected to greater, people who are involved in this greater mission. And we, in a very real way, are a part of that. There is joy through suffering and persecution, which shows up in this text. Paul literally says, you are partners in the gospel and you share in my imprisonment. Where there is a very real way where we come alongside one another, where life stinks and it hurts, and there is all of a sudden people who are going through great turmoil, pain, and even doubt have somebody along their side who brings them joy. Partnership in the gospel. This is what it's calling us to. And so what he does is through this passage, through his prayer, and through his journey through this praying vertical and then this conversation with them, I think it gives us some benefits. What I want to do is kind of walk through, as we talk about joy and partnership, this passage, I want us to talk about some joyful blessings of authentic partnership, of what it looks like and why it is a pathway to joy. Joyful blessings of authentic partnership in the gospel. And I just want to share four of them from the text. And so the first one is this. The first joyful blessing of authentic partnership is this, that partnership will help us find a clear goal. It will help us discover a clear goal in the gospel. Look at this, verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in y'all, remember that, will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, what's rooted in Paul's prayer is this partnership and this promise that he knows that this partnership in the gospel has these people on a path that is the work of God in them. It is the grace of God and the goodness of God. But God, who started this, will bring it to completion. That what God intends for them to be, what God intends to do through them, the people God intends to save and rescue, how he intends for them to do justice and love in the city and be involved in this greater mission, that God is going to accomplish that in us. That our partnership is guaranteed because our partnership is work of God. And it is going to lead us to this deep and beautiful thing where God builds in us what he intended to build in us. Now, what is that? And we immediately go, okay, what is it that God is doing for me? And we kind of have baptized the American dream, where really what God is about is taking my dreams and my hopes and my desires and making me happy and making sure I get what I'm going for. That's kind of how we shape it. Is that I'm at the middle, And what God is about is God is really about, my faith in God is God making sure I am happy while I go after my dreams and my plans. But that is not what this text is talking about, where he says, the God who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Like, that's what I want for my life, but not on my terms. What's he talking about? In Romans 8, another letter Paul wrote, Paul puts it like this, where he says in Romans 8 that his goal, let me look that up real quick. Where Paul says in Romans 8, verses 28 to 30, he says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now listen to what he's saying. Here's the big idea here. He's saying that the core here, he's saying all things work together for good. And what we do is there's another coffee cup verse, right? But he defines the good. He says, whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Here's the good that God is working in your life, in my life, as we live in partnership together. He's going to do whatever it takes to conform you to the image of Christ, to make you like Jesus. That is where your joy is going to be found. That is a lot different from God bless me and take care of the stuff and here's my goals and this is what I want for my life now. I'm just going to baptize it. That is me going to God going, Lord, whatever it takes. And it's knowing that there's nothing I go through that God's hand isn't with me and in it with me and that God's people around me can't help me see through. But the good here is realizing that the goal down here where God is going to bring it to completion is for God to make me more and more like Jesus so that I am changed into his image. And he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. Part of our joy is our being together in partnership reshifts our focus to, man, I'm going to be this. I'm going to go for this. This is what my life is about, and reshifts it so that I understand that God is doing this work in me as he does it in you, and we are in this together. So John Kennedy, one time was speaking. John F. Kennedy was talking about this guy that he met at NASA. And he walked into a bathroom at NASA, and there was this janitor who was mopping the floor and whistling while he did it. And Kennedy was struck. He was struck by the joy and, like, how is this guy? Like, if I had this job, he's thinking, I would not be whistling. I'm not sure I would be, right? And he said, what is it that you're doing? And the guy, while mopping the bathroom, said, I am helping to put somebody on the moon. Perspective. If I think my life is about me and I'm wrapped around these little goals, then I think God is there to serve those goals. I'm never going to find joy in that. But if I understand what God is doing in me and it's part of this bigger, more beautiful plan and its purpose, and for me individually, it's to make me like Jesus, and in the eternal plan of God, there's this more beautiful goal of what he's accomplishing, and that goal is going to come together when Christ returns, then all of a sudden my perspective gets out of this moment and gets way above it, and I see the beauty of what God is doing. This clear goal happens in partnership. Second thing that happens, not only a clear goal, but a gracious purpose. Verse 7, this is what he says. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Believe it or not, the word partakers there is the same Greek word. It is a Greek word again, koinonia. He says, you have fellowship in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now here, this is really a beautiful idea. He's saying, because of your partnership, when I stand before anybody here and share the gospel with them, you're with me. You are part of something that is way bigger than just your church in Philippi. Sometimes we can meet together and we feel like who we are and what we're doing feels so small and insignificant. But there's something beautiful and rich about partnership and about what God is doing. And so for a lot of you, here's what this partnership means. This partnership means that you came to faith in Jesus Christ right here at Genesis Church. That you or your family members were baptized here and that God is growing and developing with you. And do you realize that is of eternal significance? That is not a small thing. And that 12 years ago, that there were people praying, like we started with three families, and our three families sat around and started praying that God would do something beautiful and rich in individual lives of people we didn't even know. We were praying for you, and we were partnering in the gospel, believing that someday God was going to do something that was eternal. And some of you are just beautiful, rich stories for us that bring us joy. Remember when I was with some of you and we baptized you and heard your, like it's just glorious what God has done in this church. And sometimes you kind of go, man, we're not a very big church. What God has done here is eternal and is rich and there's partnership, and I'm telling you, it brings us joy. But we also get to be part of something way bigger than this. And you as a church are part of this gracious purpose of God, sometimes without even knowing it. I sat in a meeting this week, this Thursday night, in a room with people from Plant Midwest, or it's also called the St. Louis Metro Baptist Association. It's our local group of Baptist churches, and they had what is called their annual meeting, which is a whole bunch of Baptist pastors getting in a room, and it feels kind of weird until they start telling stories. I heard a man that Heidi and I got to pray with, he and his wife, a man named Evan, who has come to a church that was dying and falling apart. They were down to about 30 or 40 people in Bayless. And they're doing what's called replanting. They're rebooting that church and reaching young families for Jesus. I heard about another church that got down to about 6 elderly people. 6 to 10 elderly people. It was a church at one point in time I was on staff with who had 15 babies born this year. You are a part of that. We pray, we give, we partner. I sat and listened to a man from a church called Tower Grove Baptist Church talk about their ministry to refugees. And I found out this last week that Vinnie Holdegraver, for those of you who don't know her, she's part of our church, has been going down and serving refugees with this group. Partners. And they're serving refugees. They met a Congolese man, and we have planted a Congolese church in St. Louis, Africa. Partners, you are part of that. Because we give, we pray, we partner. That room 4 years ago was all Anglo. I'm just telling you. And at that meeting Thursday night, about 30 to 35% of the people in the room were from different ethnicities. African American, a lot of them, a ton of them. But I looked at Ed Moncada, this man from the Philippines who was helping church planting and all these other ethnic groups are sitting up there and just watching him weep as he sees some of these things. You are partners with that. I got to go last night and hang out at a trivia night for the Katinga Foundation where in our partnership here and our mission here, God has placed on Terry Lancaster, one of our elders' wives, this passion for training and caring for special needs kids in Ecuador, and his partnership is with our church planting missionary David Meyer, and just watching around 200 people generously give and partner so that Terry can be involved in sending teachers over to Ecuador, and they will help train teachers there to care for kids who have deep special needs, and it's beautiful and it's rich, and we are partners in that. That's joyous, right? That's a good thing. It's beautiful and it's rich because what's happening in this is not only are we caring for broken, hurting people in the world, but we're sharing the gospel with teachers who are here and sharing the gospel with teachers who are there when all this happens. I got to be a part of some other things this week that just so blessed me. Last Sunday morning, Echo Church and Rob and Melissa Rash, who were with us for a year in partnership, had their launch Sunday, last Sunday. And they have a room that seats 45 people. They outgrew it on their first Sunday. Their first Sunday. There's another room that's next door that can seat more people. And they're trying to figure out how can we afford to rent that room too. And we need to pray for them. It's going to cost them more money. But first Sunday, they filled the room. Partnership. This is joyous. This is us. Right now, a hurricane has devastated an area. and thousands of people that are part of Send Relief, which are our partners. 2 years ago, these same people were here in our town, ripping out drywall, feeding people, caring, helping people who were displaced by a flood. Send Relief, they were here in Eureka during our two floods. And now thousands of people that are our partners are headed to North and South Carolina to do the same sort of stuff as that storm finds its way past there and deal with flood victims and people who've lost their homes and have meals and shower trailers and all this stuff, and they will share the gospel partnership. Paul says, I am thankful for your partnership. We, like, that's joyous. It's a good thing. And you, like, sitting here this morning, praying and giving and being part of this church, you are a part of that. This is what Paul says. I'm going to stand before Nero, or maybe already did. The language kind of hints that he had actually stood up. And this is what we know about Paul. When he's put on trial, what he does is he tells his faith story, and then he preaches Jesus. That's his defense. You want to kill me for preaching Jesus? I'm going to give you a really good reason to do that. Let me tell you about Jesus. That's his, like, what he does in a courtroom. And Paul's saying, when I do that, you are with me. Like, we get trapped in our little lens of our life, and it feels huge and small at the same time. And you've been invited into a story that's way bigger than you. That's joy. That's joy. Third thing and fourth thing, I got to hit these really fast, is an abounding affection. Verses 8 and 9, Paul says, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. He's saying, listen, I have a love that I feel here. Now, I actually love the Greek language. We talk about the heart. We have songs about the heart. We feel with our heart. But in that culture, when they talked about the heart, it was more the intellect and what you were thinking logically. The Greek word here is a very interesting Greek word. It actually means the bowels. It's like down, feeling down here, right? Like it would really mess up a lot of our songs. Don't break my bowels, my achy breaky brows. Like, that just doesn't sing the same way. I left my guts in San Francisco. That is not going to play on the radio well, right? I love you with all my intestines. Try that one on your wife, right? But the idea is that there is this affection that is like way down here. Like, have you ever seen the movie Hitch at the end? He's like, I just feel it down here. It's what Paul just said about these people. He's like, I feel it. Like, it's deep inside of me, my affection for you. And I pray for you that your love will grow like that. That's what he says. And I'm just telling you, I get it. I get what it means to feel that, because I feel that for you. Your elders feel that for you. This deep affection, it's a beautiful thing. And so there is this affection that grows, and that affection is for our joy. It is a pathway to joy. This individualism doesn't work. It doesn't create that. You can't get this by having a million Facebook friends. Right? You get this by having coffee and walking through hardship and hurting with people and struggling. That's where this comes from. And then seeing the work of the Lord together accomplished in your midst, and all of a sudden, like, you look at people and go, down here, I feel for you. And the next thing, that joy that was so elusive just springs. It just springs. Last thing is, he talks about a journey, glorious journey. This is in his prayer. My prayer, verse 9, that your love may grow more and may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Here's what he says, that when we're in partnership, we're in the boat together, but we're going down this, and this is what the Lord does, and this is what he's praying. Like, I would challenge you this week to literally take this prayer and just pray these verses over and over again for people in your life, for your kids, for your family. He says, I want your love to grow for each other, for me, for Christ. Just your love to grow. And he says, in knowledge and discernment. He's not talking about a mushy love that just says, oh, I love you, and it doesn't matter who you are. It's a type of love that is transforming, and the type of love that we begin to have an understanding of who God is and discernment in the world, And so it's not just a blind love, but it's a love that has a real goal of Christ's work in their life. And he says, so that you will approve, test and prove what is excellent, and be pure and blameless. That there is transformation in character as we do this together. It's a group activity. Growing to become more like Jesus is a group activity. It's not something I go and do only in the quietness of my own room. And he ends it by saying this. He says, you're filled with the fruit of righteousness, the beauty of deep, lasting, good fruit. And he says, and this is the praise and glory of Christ. The praise and glory of God. Like that sort of joy that is produced out of this sort of journey with a group of people who are in it together, this sort of partnership, that's what brings praise and glory to Jesus, so that people around you will erupt in praise and to give glory to their God because they see what God has done. That's where you get joy. That's how joy is produced. And that's what Paul's calling us to. I close with this. The bands have come up as we get ready to sing to Jesus and worship Jesus. I close with this. This is a letter from a third century believer named Cyprian to his friend Donatus. And for those of you who are here and you're like, man, I don't know about this Christianity thing. I'm not sure if I really want to believe in that. And you ask a lot of us. It seems a lot to say, man, I'm going to develop these kind of relationships. I want you to hear what this third century believer named Cyprian says to his friend Donatus. He says, there seems this cheerful world, Donatus, when I look at it from a fair garden under the shadow of these vines. But I climbed some great mountain and looked out over the wide lands, and you know very well what I would see. Brigands on the high road, pirates on the seas, in the amphitheaters men murdered to please the applauding crowds, under all roofs misery and selfishness. It really is a bad world, Donatus, and an incredibly bad world, yet. In the midst of it, I have found a quiet and holy people. They have discovered a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of this sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They have overcome the world. These people, Donatus, are Christians. And I am one of them. We offer you joy in partnership with Christ. Four times Paul reminds us in this passage, it is about Jesus. And in that partnership in the gospel, it puts us in a people, and we are in this together. And that is one of the keys to deep and lasting joy. If you're here today and you don't have this joy, I just want to tell you, when the service is over, we will have people down here in front who would love to talk to and pray with you and just help you figure out what this looks like. And if you have prayer needs today, you're here today and you're like, I'm really hurt and I'm not finding joy and I just need it. We would love to pray with you at the end of service as well. Lord, we lift this up. We thank you for this text. We thank you for what you've said in it. Just help us, Lord. Help us to figure out what this partnership looks like. And help us to find this joy. We're all seeking it. Help us to find it in you. In your name I pray. Amen.